chapter 10 and verse 24. While you're looking that up, I will express my appreciation for your warm and kind hospitality that you've shown me this week. It's made my first visit to Turkey Hill and the Ozark Family Camp a very pleasant experience. I was just thinking that I was privileged to be picked up by the Kaisers last Saturday at St. Louis, and on our way here they introduced me to Central Dairy. And I understand we're going to finish tonight off with Central Dairy. And some people say there is no God. I don't understand that. But indeed, I do want to thank you for all your kindness, the encouraging conversations we've had that have been a help to me as well, by the way. And it really has been wonderful to have been with you. Well, we finished the last part of this little series that we were looking at, and noticing these three let us exhortations. Let us draw near because we are fit for the presence of God. Let us hold fast that we might be faithful to the promise of God. And then let us consider one another, fellowship with the people of God. Hebrews 10 and 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Dr. Charles Stanley of Atlanta writes these words, "Walking in the Spirit is not a solo mission. It is not an excuse for you to become isolated from other Christians. A believer who pulls away from the body to do his or her own spiritual thing is not walking in the Spirit. You can't walk in the Spirit apart from functioning in the body of Christ. It won't work. It has never worked." And in this passage, the writer is encouraging his readers in the vital area of local church fellowship. Now, you'll notice in these verses that we have read, there are three main ideas that present themselves. Number one, we are to consider one another. Number two, stating it negatively, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And number three, we are to exhort one another. God has designed for our own spiritual protection and growth and maturity and welfare that we find ourselves in fellowship with one another. Let us consider one another. The experts tell us that that word consider means to consider attentively, to fix one's eyes or mind on. That is, this consideration of one another is not a fleeting thing. It's not a passing thing. It is something that we are to be committed to with steadfast determination. The tense here of the verb is continuous. That is, it is ongoing consideration of one another. It's the idea of focus. Some other uses of the word in the New Testament are found, for example, in Luke 12 and 24, when the Lord Jesus said, consider the ravens, or in 12 and 27, consider the lilies. In Acts 7, in referring to the history of Moses, it said Moses drew near to behold it, referring to the burning bush. That is, when he saw that burning bush, he didn't just keep on going and say, "Oh, isn't that interesting," and forget all about it. He was drawn with fixed attention on it. It's the same idea, that we have that fixation, that we consider one another. Said consideration has an objective, provoking to love and to good works. Interesting to notice that that word provoke, as I'm sure you know, can be used in different ways, and it's used only two times in the New Testament. Here it's used in a positive connection. Acts 15 and 39, it is used a negative connection. It denotes the stimulation or incitement to something. And here it's the positive incitement to love and to good works. The Lord Jesus said in John 13, 34 and 35, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." That's a pretty compelling statement, isn't it? In fact, if you think about it, it's the Lord Jesus Christ method of evangelism. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." I would have thought he might have said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if you preach the gospel." Now, it is true we should preach the gospel. Paul would later tell Timothy to preach the word. But the words of the Lord Jesus are, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." A week ago Sunday at our assembly, we had a little farewell event for a young couple that were moving and have now gone to Western Canada, Alberta, Canada. Anna had grown up in our assembly as a little girl. She was born in our city and came to the assembly. Her parents brought her, and her husband came on the scene later, and they have two children, and they've decided to move to Alberta, Canada. And so we had a little kind of going away after the Lord's Supper on Sunday morning. We had a cake and a little presentation, and it was one of those mixed emotions situations. We were saying goodbye, but we had chocolate cake. So it was a mixed, it was mixed emotion. I must confess, an evil thought went through my mind as we were eating that cake. Why don't more people go away? You know? But anyway, don't you ever think anything like that. But as I stood and looked at the crowd of Christians gathered around and talking to one another and saying their goodbyes to Anna and Drew, it really touched my heart as I saw the happy fellowship of the believers. Love one for another. And I don't know if we really appreciate sometimes, at least speaking to myself, appreciate what it is to be involved in a fellowship of believers that knows that. I noticed it through the camp this week as I stood back from time to time and just observed the crowd. You know, most of you I didn't know when I came here, and you were all strangers to me, and yet I felt very much at home. But as I observed the crowd, the interaction with one another, the enjoyment of one another's fellowship, it's possible, I think, for us as Christians to get so used to that and take it for granted. And yet I would dare say probably close to 90% of your non-Christian friends know nothing of any kind of social fellowship such as we enjoy in local church fellowship. Certainly none of your non-Christian friends know anything of the spiritual fellowship, that people are living largely solo lives. They get holed up in their homes with all of their devices and contacts with the outside world and find themselves quite self-sufficient but dissatisfied. There is nothing like Christian fellowship. The dynamic of Christian fellowship, the strength of Christian fellowship, the warmth of Christian fellowship, it is a tremendous resource that God has given us. "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another." Now, such love is not based merely on us always agreeing with one another. We might not agree on everything all the time. We might have differences of opinion as to how perhaps things should be done. We might have differences of opinion over our understanding of the Word of God. But none of that should prevent us having love one for another. The great preacher in London, Martin Lloyd-Jones, who preached at Westminster Chapel in London, in the mid part of the last century. He took over the pulpit of G. Campbell Morgan and became a well-known Bible expositor. In fact, to this day, his books are widely read and recordings of his preaching are listened to. He's held up as one of the examples of expository preaching. And in his biography, Ian Murray writes about a question that was put to Campbell Morgan, or to Martin Lloyd-Jones. And Martin Lloyd-Jones would have been considered a Calvinist. And the question was put to Martin Lloyd-Jones, what were they to do in their church with people who didn't believe in Calvinism? Now, I'm not advancing Calvinism. This is just a story. You get this, all right? But the question was put to him, what do they do? And Martin Lloyd-Jones' answer was, well, he says, we can have good fellowship with those who have a different understanding of how we come to Christ. Now, that has the potential to being a very divisive issue among God's people, and other things can be as well. But we should always remember that we are one in Christ. We are one in Christ. As someone observed many years ago, if I can't see Christ in my brother, I should see my brother in Christ. Now, I realize that there are situations, and the scriptures tell us about this, that there is reason to separate from believers. A persistent life of sin might require an act of discipline by the assembly. A persistent holding to a false doctrine, a heretical and divisive spirit may demand withdrawing from Christian fellowship. But these, we would have to say, are exceptional cases. That the general character of our fellowships should be love one for another. Now notice this consideration of one to another is to provoke unto love and to good works. Not only to provoke one another to love, but to provoke to good works. In fact, the idea of good works, the word works is used 176 times in the New Testament. Now, many years ago, Bible teachers, when they came out with stats like that, you had to really give them credit because they would actually get their Strong's Concordance out and they would count them all up. And they would do it a couple of times. Is it 174? Is it 175? They want to make sure they have 176. But most of us are pretty lazy today, and we just go on our computer, you see, and it tells us automatically that it's 176 times that works is found in the New Testament. And good works are evidence, of course, not a means to salvation. The scriptures make that pretty clear. It is not by works of righteousness which we have done. We know that works do not save us. We can't be saved by doing works, but we are saved unto good works. We are taught to give good works. James tells us that our faith is evidenced by our good works. God himself is a working God. And he is a God who continues to work in our lives. We read that works are an important part of the Christian experience. And here we are called, we are to provoke to these actions when we are together. That is, it is a positive peer pressure. One of the things that advances us in our Christian service is being involved with one another. And when I'm involved with Christians, I can learn, I can observe, I can follow the example of others, and I can be encouraged to a fruitful working life as I observe it in others. As we get older, we have the responsibility of transferring responsibilities to the younger generation, of training the younger generation. As one generation passes it down to another generation, we are to provoke unto love and to good works. Now, peer pressure, of course, can be a bad thing. It can be a negative thing. That negative examples are not desirable, but the same principle works in the positive direction. As I see others work, I can learn how to work. We are called together as believers to be workers. Let us consider one another. Let us consider one another continually. Let us consider one another with focus to provoke, to incite, to stimulate unto love and to good works. But then secondly, he states it in a negative way, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. I was listening to I think it was a Dutch theologian. In fact, I think Brother Keith sent me the YouTube of that, if I'm not mistaken. Did you send out a message from a Dutch theologian recently? I think you did. Yeah. Anyway, I got it from somewhere, and he was giving a message, and he was talking about the condition generally of young people towards the church in Europe. And he coined a couple of phrases which I thought were interesting. I don't know if they were original to him or not, but he was saying that generally, now this is a broad general statement, his assessment of young people, Christian young people in Europe was this. He says they seem to have embraced, and I like this phrase, an ecclesiastical mobility. Now, in our country, we would call that church hopping. But he uses the phrase ecclesia. That's what professors do. You know, they use fancy words to say simple things. Ecclesiastical mobility. The other phrase he used, which got my attention, was there was an attitude developing among Christian young people that you could believe without belonging. In other words, the idea that, yes, I've got salvation, I've trusted Christ as my Savior, but I don't really have a responsibility to be committed to any one particular local church. So I'll move around to whatever one happens to suit me. If I feel like going out, I'll go out. If I don't feel like going out, I won't go out. And sad to say that many of the ways local churches, even among genuine believers, are ordered today, they facilitate that. They encourage where only the professional staff handles any of the meaningful ministry. But the local church is designed that we are all committed, that we are all involved. And I've enjoyed talking with some of you, particularly some of the young married couples here, and asking about your assembly and things that you do in your assembly. And I'm very encouraged to hear of your commitment and interest in the work of the local church. You know, if you can take a little advice from an old man, I would say to you, build your life around the local church. Build your life around the local church. The Lord Jesus said this, I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. In this era of history in which we are living, this is the main focus of the Son of God. His main focus is not at this moment the nation of Israel. He does have a plan and purpose for the nation of Israel, and he's going to take that up in a future day. His main purpose now is not the nations of the world. God is going to deal with the nations. God does have a purpose with the nations. His main purpose is not the physical environment of the earth in which we live. And he will one day deal with that, that creation itself is waiting for the redemption, the final phase of redemption. His main purpose in the era in human history in which we are living is the building of the church of Jesus Christ. If that is his main interest, if that is what he is focused on in this particular era, it only makes sense that I want to be part of that in a meaningful, a real, and practical way. Build your life around the local church. Now, what does that mean? What does that look like? Well, it means, for one thing, if at all possible, and I realize there are exceptions, and I'm not trying to put a legal bondage on anybody. I'm simply making some suggestions for you to think about. And if it's possible in your life circumstances, I recommend that you follow this, realizing that in some situations it simply may not be possible. But generally speaking, if it's possible, locate your home near the local assembly as much as possible, particularly as you're raising your family. Now, many of you have little toddlers now, and they go where you go. You might not think it's like that. You might think you're running after them all the time, but in reality, they go where you go. But as the years go by and as they start to get a little older, you're going to find that they're starting to go places that you're not going. They're going out to young people's meetings. And they're going out to conferences. And they're going to be asking you for the loan of the car. And they're not interested in you coming with them. And, you know, the closer you are to the local assembly, the more convenient it is. You know, it's an awful thing if you can't get your family to the meetings. And if you live a long distance away, it becomes problematic. Now, I realize, again, I qualify the remarks. Circumstances may not be suitable for every person, but generally speaking, live near the local assembly. If at all possible, find employment. It gives you time for the local assembly. A job that perhaps doesn't require you working Sundays or at least every Sunday, so that you're free to go to the meetings and be involved in the local assembly. Be involved in the midweek prayer meeting as much as possible. Again, I know work schedules sometimes make that difficult, but if at all possible, be out to the midweek prayer meeting. It does a lot of things for your family and for their spiritual welfare. If the habit of your life is to be at the meetings of the local assembly, then your children are going to learn a great deal. You know, up where we are in Canada, sometimes Sundays are days in which there's all kinds of secular events going on. And so there are things like the home show and the sportsman show and the fisherman show and the cottage life show and one of my personal favorites, the crocheting show, and all these kinds of things. And these are always big events held in big cities at arenas and, you know, all the spectacular, the latest and greatest, if you're interested in whatever the related subject is. And sad to say, I've observed over the years how Christians feel they could take a Sunday off and go to the crochet show. You know, you never know what new hooks there are out there, and you want to get the latest and the greatest. But I've never yet seen one of those shows that's more important than coming to remember the Lord. You know, it won't kill you to miss the fisherman show and the boat show and the this show and the that show. It won't kill you. And it also is vitally important that you set the pattern and tone in your family that this is absolute priority, that the Lord Jesus Christ is central to our family. And as you consistently establish that pattern, that your family Sunday mornings is at the local assembly to remember the Lord and to hear the Word of God being taught, that you go and visit Grandma on Saturday, not Sunday. You don't allow things that, if at all possible, Sundays are set for the Lord. Build your life around the local assembly. As you are involved in local assembly life, you're going to inevitably face difficulties and problems. And it's a good idea as adults, parents, to minimize discussion of assembly problems in front of your children. They don't have the capacity to process a lot of those things. They might hear your discussion of problems in an entirely different context than you intend them, that they might not have the capacity to fully understand it. And so they might have the impression that the local church is fair game for gossip and criticism if they hear adult discussion out of the context or beyond their capacity to understand. Minimize negative talk about the local assembly. I don't mean that we don't honestly talk about problems forthrightly in an honest way, but you get the idea. Build your life around the local assembly, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. He puts it this way, this idea of forsaking really means to leave behind. It really has the idea that they once assembled, but they have now abandoned it. They are forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. They once assembled. They once gathered together. But now they were abandoning. It's a sharp contrast from chapter 13 and verse 5, where it says of the Lord, where the Lord Jesus says, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." He's not forsaking us, and we shouldn't therefore forsake him. Now, the word assembling here is a word that means the complete collection, according to Strong. Specifically, a Christ meeting for worshiping. Assembling or gathering together. It's only used one other time in the New Testament, in 2 Thessalonians 2 and 1, where it's emphasized our gathering together unto Him, which some think is an allusion to the rapture of the church. That will be a gathering together when we are caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Now, I don't think we want to miss that gathering together, and neither should we miss the gathering together weekly as believers. Absenteeism is unhealthy for the believer. Many years ago, when I started meeting with an oversight group in our assembly, we had a situation develop, and some unusually young men were added to the oversight because of a particular need. When I look back on it now, I wonder what the brethren were thinking, but nonetheless, they gathered some younger men to meet with the oversight. And one of the men who had been doing oversight work for some years used to bring, and this was before the days of computers, and he used to bring to the oversight meeting two books, ledger books, these green ledger books. And in the book, he had the name of everybody in the assembly down one side of the page. There are two or three pages of every single person was listed. And then he had the dates of the year across it. And he had a page for the Lord's Supper. He had a page for Sunday morning. He had a page for Sunday night. And he had a page for prayer meeting. And every time he went to a meeting, he would take attendance. And when he went on vacation, he would often give me the book and says, take attendance. Fill it out when you get home. I mean, you didn't walk around the chapel checking everybody off, that sort of thing. It was a little more discreet than that, but nonetheless, you checked it off. And he'd bring that to the oversight meeting. Now, the purpose of that was so that the elders could talk about those who were absent. You know, when you get into a larger size assembly, sometimes it's not easy to notice people that are just absent. You sort of get distracted and you forget. And one Sunday leads to another Sunday and to another Sunday. And before you know it, a month has gone by and somebody's been absent. And that was his way of us doing our shepherding work and following up people who have been absent. Absenteeism is unhealthy for the believer. It's unhealthy not to be involved with the local assembly. He says in this verse that it is the manner of some, the manner of some. That word means, and it really is the word ethos, that is prescribed by habit or law, a custom. This is not an occasional act, but an habitual one. It became their custom. I mean, we're not talking about an occasional situation, a situation when your health doesn't allow you to be out or some other legitimate set of circumstances. This was the manner. This was a habit. This has become their practice, abandoning meeting with the local church. Build your life around the local church, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. And then finally, the last part is exhorting one another. Exhorting one another. It's necessity, number one. It's frequency, number two. It's urgency, number three. It's necessity. A true consideration of one another will result in exhorting one another. The word really means to call near. Parakaleo, to call near. That is, invite or invoke. To beseech, to call, to entreat, to comfort, to desire. It's not a matter of running around and barking orders out at people, but exhorting one another, calling us one another. And we need that. We need to hear that. I need to hear exhortations as I get out to the meetings. I need to hear others exhort, to call to action, to bring my mind to focus on what the Word of God says. We need one another. There's a tremendous force and power in hearing the Word of God spoken. You could say, well, I can read these verses at home on my own. Why do I need to go to a meeting to hear it? Because there is tremendous power in the spoken Word of God. This is why Paul says to Timothy, preach the word. Preach the word. The public declaration of the truth of God has an empowering of the Holy Spirit that drives it home in a way that mere private reading and devotion does not achieve. Exhorting one another, its necessity. And then secondly, its frequency. So much the more, he says. Gather together so much the more. Now, I know circumstances are such in some assemblies that maybe certain meetings no longer serve a purpose and you can't continue on those meetings. I get that. But it is sad. It is sad to me as I move around and I see how sometimes there just isn't enough interest among the Christians to meet, and meetings get canceled. I mean, I live in an area where happily we're able to have a fairly full schedule of meetings. We still have a Sunday night meeting. I realize in some places that's just not practical. The demographics of the assembly, the weather conditions and times of the years, I get that. We're not trying to put a legal bondage on people here. But we shouldn't be canceling our meetings. It's so much the more. We should not be abandoning coming together, but we should be doing it more. We need it more, not less. Now everybody says, well, we're all so busy. And it's true. It's true. It is possible to be too busy in certain circumstances. But on the other hand, we need to have a sober assessment of what it is that's making us so busy. If we're too busy for God, then we really are too busy. And some things need to go. And then finally, it's urgency, he says, so much more as ye see the day approaching. Commentators have different ideas as to what was meant by this idea of the day approaching. Some think that the writer was talking about the impending judgment that was to fall in Jerusalem. That there was going to be destruction to come, and I suppose maybe that's possible. But it seems to me, if in fact, as we looked this morning, that verse 23 has to do with the confession of the hope, and that has to do with the Lord's return, it only makes sense to me that he's thinking about the Lord's return there, the day approaching. In other words, the Lord is coming. We don't want to be slacking off. We don't want to be letting down. We don't want to just kind of atrophy down to a low spiritual level. We want to sharpen up. We want to be there the so much the more as ye see the day approaching. The urgency of exhorting one another. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Fellowship with the people of God. Father, how thankful we are for the design of the local church in drawing us in together with one another, in designing the body that it would be interdependent, in gifting the body by the Spirit of God, equipping us to minister one to another and to build one another up. And we bless Thee, our Father, that this is the very best way to advance and make progress. And we pray, our Father, that we might be men and women who resolve to build our lives around the local church. For the sake of our families, that these little children, as they grow up, they might see the vital importance of salvation in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, above all, for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, as He is building His church, help us to be yielded, willing, cooperative members of His body, that we too might be a laborer together with God in the building up of God's people, to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank Thee for our camp session we've had this week, for watching over us and providing for us, for keeping us safe, for the fun that we've enjoyed, for the fellowship that we've enjoyed. We bless ask Thee to bless the organizing committee as they continue to plan in the will of the Lord for future camps. And then for tomorrow, as we make our way home, give us safety as we travel and bring us home refreshed and invigorated in spiritual things, that we might minister to those in our local church fellowships to the honor of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His name, amen.